concluding in Psalm 118, which sets us up for the following Wednesday, Psalm 119. And as you remember, Psalm 119 about the Word of God, what an incredibly rich psalm that is all by itself. Many things that I believe the Lord would show us individually, but we know He has put the things in His Word to reveal them as He determines, and it's there for the asking. So let's take this time to just ask our Heavenly Father. Father, we do thank You. We want to continue to praise You, and Lord, as You have so blessed us with just time, Lord, to come together, Father, to acknowledge You, to call upon Your name, and to remember, Lord, that when we do this, we go before Your very throne. Lord, we have the most precious gift that You have given us outside of salvation in Your Son, and that is Your Word. And Lord, we know that we can't separate these two because the written Word testifies, Lord, of the living Word. Your words are spirit and they are life. Father, so much of Yourself You have revealed and Your truths You have revealed about Yourself and Your Son and Your Spirit. Lord, truths of Your creation, truths about who we are and what our fate would be apart from You. Lord, as we come before You this time, and as we'll see in Your Word again, Lord, we have nothing to offer, Lord, but we joyfully take all that You have given us and just acknowledge, Lord, that You've given it to us, and we offer it to You for Your use, Your good pleasure, Lord, Your service. We pray that You would take the study this evening, Lord, our hearts and our minds, that You would draw us close to Yourself, Lord, that You would speak to us, that You would reveal to every one of us the things that You would have us know. Lord, bring Your Word alive to us. Make those connections with the other passages that You have taught us. Father, strengthen us, encourage us. Bless us, Lord, for Your Word reveals that about You as well. All that You desire, Father, we give You thanks and we ask for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 112 is where we begin, and all of these psalms more or less have a general theme, if you will, but that's really to do a disservice to the psalms to say that there is one main point. I believe it was through the written teaching of Henry Morris, great creationist for those of you who are familiar and study those, who really brought alive to my understanding so many of God's truths that are just dispersed or sprinkled throughout the book of Psalms. And we're going to see some of those this evening. So if I say a certain theme, I don't want any of us to lock into saying, that this is what this psalm is about, and then sort of shut down at that point. This psalm and these psalms are about everything that the Lord God Himself will reveal to you and to us together. So with that background, let's look at this evening. Psalm 112, verse 1. Very first line reminds us the purpose of all of these psalms. They are to the praise of the Lord. And Psalm 112 verse 1 reads that very thing. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. That should bring back to your memory, wow, that's not too far different to a similar theme in Psalm 1. And it brings to our reminding that the Lord does desire to bless people. The Lord would desire to bless all people. And we're reminded on His terms is how the Lord works His blessings. So when we look at this, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. We see the Lord's desire and we also see the Lord's way. As I've shared before, I just want to remind and encourage you again. Because it is the Lord's will that we would be blessed, literally the word meaning of the word hesed is happy. It's an incredibly enriching study for those of you who desire to know what the Lord has, is to look up that phrase in Scripture and see the many different ways that the Lord applies it. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Jeremiah 7. 19 tells us he does not trust in man, but puts his trust in the Lord. And there are many such phrases. So again, I just remind you of that as we work our way through this evening. But speaking of the man who fears the Lord, let's at least ask the question. Fears the Lord. Perhaps as a new believer, you struggled with that a little bit, or at least wondered about that. Fears, like, I've just come into this relationship with the Lord. Why would I be afraid of Him? Well, there is that reality revealed, especially throughout the Psalms, of the nature of God, which we have looked into in great depth when we look at the Lord. The Lord is and does delight in loving kindness, but also judgment and justice. He is a merciful, just judge, and we will either appeal to His mercy, but if we reject that, we still have the just judge to contend with. No one has said it better than the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, who simply tells us, for all who would not accept the Lord, the wrath of God abides, remains connected to the person who rejects the mercy of the Lord that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But for the man who, woman who accepts that, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. It's a challenge for me to delight greatly in His commandments. When we know the heart of the Lord, we understand that His will is expressed through His word, and that is His way or His path of blessing. And speaking of this blessed person, verse 2, His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The generation of the upright. As we see in the news, as we talk amongst ourselves, how much there is uncertainty in the world, disruption in the world. We see that it doesn't have to be that way. It's the generation of the upright that will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Forever reminds us that it comes through faith in Christ. It's an eternal relationship that the Lord desires. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. You know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a different perspective that leads you to a different hope than the people who don't know Jesus Christ. You look at the headlines as a follower of Jesus, as a believer in His word, and as you see certain things come to pass, you get more excited when the rest of the world gets more concerned and frightened. That's what it means to walk in the light. Or as the psalm expresses it in the fourth verse, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. You see what's going on. You are not in the darkness that it should overtake you as a thief, we are told in the New Testament. Speaking of the Lord, He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Well, people would maybe debate that. He is gracious, righteous, full of compassion. Maybe that's speaking of the believer. Here's the secret to that argument. It's speaking of both. To know the Lord and to grow in the Lord is to become like Him. So although it is true of the Lord, it becomes true in growing measure of the one who would follow Him. Verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He's careful. He's not foolish about this. But here we see a secret to the path of the Lord's blessing, as we've talked about so many times on Sunday morning in passing. The moving of God's Spirit isn't to just be to us, it's also to be through us. And as many of you have and are, and to God's glory we pray will in greater measure discover, as we are more involved in the Lord's work, the greatest blessing becomes not to the people that we minister to, but to ourselves as we minister. And of this person, we read verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Again, just briefly, I hope and I believe that none of you were too concerned when the government shut down, knowing full well that the Lord still remains on His throne and He is the source of our hope and help. Speaking of this person with this perspective, verse 8, his heart is established. Because our hope is in the Lord, we're not shaken by these temporary things which must come to pass. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. When we see these types of passages in the Psalms, we are reminded that there are those who have chosen the goodness and mercy of the Lord on his terms, and there are those who Scripture, the Lord himself, describes who have rejected that. They're the enemies of the Lord. And the enemies of the Lord do not fare well in the long run. And yes, we will see that too. And Scripture declares that we will proclaim God's righteousness. If you don't see it perfectly at this time, and none of us do, we will see it more clearly later on. Verse 9, speaking of this blessed person who honors the Lord on his terms, he is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Speaks of authority. We know part of the Lord's plan for those who have put their trust in him is to put them in positions as the Lord chooses. Jesus teaches in the New Testament in parable form. You've been faithful with a few things. Have authority over this many cities. We will rule and reign with Christ. So when we see in the Psalms about the exaltation or the lifting up of the horn, it speaks of authority. It's God's authority that he desires to give to and works through us. The wicked will see it and be grieved, verse 10. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. It's only this little time upon the earth that the wicked will seemingly prosper, but if you have the Lord's perspective, you know that that is simply not true. Psalm 113, we see in equal parts describe both the overwhelming glory of God, his almightiness, his majesty, and then combined with it, not separate from it, his willingness to associate with the likes of you and I. Psalm 113, verse 1, we read, "Praise the Lord." Just a reminder again in these praises, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, when we see something of the Lord described accurately, it is cause for praise, because one thing we know, it is good because the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And just remember briefly with me, when we talk about the name of the Lord, we're talking about his nature, who he is, not one part or the other, but all of it combined. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. It's a reminder. When's not a good time to praise the Lord for what he is doing? Daytime or nighttime? The answer is never. Speaking about the nature or the name of the Lord or who he is, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Now here it comes, verse 6, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. The Lord is so far beyond us, we can't understand his fullness. We use terms that are limited in describing the Lord because it's all we have. He is high above us. That only speaks of one direction. When the Lord is omnipresent and transcends space as we know it, we just understand the Lord is so much beyond us. But yet at the same time, the Lord chooses to be amongst us, desires a relationship with us. Speaking of Jesus, left the heavens, took on the form of a man, and came and dwelt amongst us. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it happens to me that sometimes we'll get in an area and maybe perhaps quietly we'll think, whoo, kind of glad I don't live here. I don't really want to be here. And I think that is absolutely nothing, no matter where you are compared to another place, compared to what the Lord Himself has done when He left the presence of the Father in all of His glory and majesty, Jesus' glory as well, laid that aside and came to the worst neighborhood, planet Earth, His once perfect creation defiled. God Almighty, all-knowing, pure and holy, humbled Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Verse 7, He raises the poor out of the dust. We might ask the question, why would the Lord do that? Well, there's the answer. Because we were there and He created us for fellowship with Him, relationship with Him in all of His goodness. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So simply, just in review, in Psalm 113, the Lord God Almighty humbles Himself and comes down amongst us, that why He might lift us up and bless us and be good to us. There's no ulterior motives there. There is nothing about the Lord's pure heart that wouldn't cause us who understand to say, praise You, Lord, for You are worthy. Psalm 114. Many times as we walk in faith with the Lord, we don't understand things clearly when they're happening. We know many things in God's Word that give us understanding to the situation, principles that will show us or help us to remain unshaken. You know you're going to have tribulations, right? There's the desire that perhaps we all still have and certainly had as a believer. Now that I've come to the Lord, things are going to be fantastic because now I'm rightly related to the Lord and He's all powerful and all good and He's not going to let painful or sorrowful things, and I'm not just going to have to see this horrible things, and certainly all those bad things are not going to touch me. But then we discover they do. Sometimes they even increase. And as we study the Lord's Word, we find out that it's consistent with His promises. In this world you will have tribulation. And the Lord doesn't leave us in utter darkness. He confirms to us in Romans and other passages that these things are necessary. They're not just allowed by God, but they're part of God's perfect plan to develop Christ-like character in us as God overcomes these situations through our life. Knowing this doesn't change the fact that sometimes you'll be in the midst of a situation, something's happening, and you know God is good. You know He's working this together for good, and you know He's right there with you, but you're still subject to the feelings, and the enemy might be trying to tempt you with doubts or such things. But what we find in Psalm 114, one expression, as we face the unknown, we have comfort and encouragement when we call to remembrance the things that the Lord has done. And it gives us that firm foundation for going forward. Let's see an illustration of this. Psalm 114, verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became His, the Lord's sanctuary, and Israel His dominion. You remember the biblical account. The Lord's people go down 70 in number to Egypt in a time of great famine. They have found favor because of the Lord's working through Joseph. And as the administrations change, well, they fall out of favor because of the blessing of the Lord, only to find themselves enslaved to the things of the world. And after a period of time, some 400 years, Israel has multiplied greatly. The Lord raises up a deliverer, one Moses, and brings His people Israel out of bondage to Egypt. So that's what's being recalled here. But as the Lord is delivering His people, Look what the points of encouragement are here. Verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary. Sanctuary means to dwell in the presence. It's a place of safety, certainty. But when we think of it in terms of faith, the Lord was right there in their midst. That's God's word to his people. I will walk in their midst. Israel, his dominion. One of the translations of Israel means to be governed by the Lord. The Lord did this, but he was with them. How much more true is this for the Christian? It is the Lord who dwells within us. Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God and his dominion? Are we not bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the reaction to this, we express it this way from Scripture. If God be for us, who can be against us? We see expressed, verse 3, the sea saw it and fled. When God is with you, when God is ruling your life, when everything that you have, that God has given you, has been given back to him, you say, Lord, give me grace to just follow you. We see the manifestation of that scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? The sea saw it and fled. Oh, the Egyptians are closing in. They're going to kill us. No problem. God is between us and them. But there's no way out of this. There's just the ocean. Certainly we'll drown. Problem? Not for God. We'll just part that till you get across, and then we'll drown your enemies when they come through. That's the kind of stuff that happens when our lives are given over to the Lord. The mountains skip like rams. We get some hyperbole here, some metaphor. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? We remember the account when Israel crossed the river Jordan. The waters piled upstream in a heap. O mountains, that you skipped like rams. O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Another reference to when they were in the midst of the desert with no provision but God. You know what? And I think we're fearful of that. Oh no, when everything that I'm familiar with and I trusted in has failed, now I'm going to have to trust in God, I guess. Like it's a last resort. What Scripture teaches us, it's the best resort. Out in the midst of the desert, no water. Hey, if that's where God has you, he has a better plan. And we remember when Moses split the rock and water poured forth abundantly for Israel. It is these times, and I often speak to people and encourage them, when you're going through something that you're not facing an unknown, remember the things that the Lord has done. And you might be thinking, yeah, that's just it. I never walked across the Red Sea. I think the greater miracle is when the Lord converts us, when he brings us from darkness to light. And it's been my experience and what I have seen in others and myself that the Lord graciously does things with all of us at the beginning. All of us in our testimony have seen things where the Lord has delivered us out of impossible situations. And those situations, we look back just as the psalmist as we face what is coming forward. Why? Well, because there are many things that still continue to tempt us. Satan still uses this world to appeal to our old nature, to try and get us away from trusting in the Lord, away from giving the Lord our lives entirely. Psalm 115 deals with that. How futile, foolish, worthless it is to put our trust in idols as opposed to the living God. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Please remember that simple principle. Sometimes we want to share in the Lord's glory, but the Lord will have none of it. Part of seeing the Lord work powerfully like that is the completeness of, Lord, you do what you will, and I will rejoice in it. But when it comes time to get credit, we get none. The Lord gets it all. We get the blessing of seeing the Lord work. The psalmist recognizes this. The Holy Spirit records us for it. This is part of blessed is the man, folks. The Lord tells us no flesh will glory in the Lord's presence. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? You know the situation when people claim the Lord, but people don't see anything supernatural. They don't see any God-like things happening. That's when the unbeliever has this tendency to say, well, where is your God if he is so good? The only thing that limits the power of God in our lives is we ourselves, unfortunately. But the position that sees this is in agreement with the first part of the psalm. Because of your mercy and because of your truth, the only reason we have a relationship with the Lord is because the Lord is merciful. He gives us what we don't and never will deserve. So important. We always have a tendency to try and take partial credit. But that the others would see God as he truly is. We continue on with the psalm, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Please notice verse 3. That's one very noteworthy. When we make reference to the Lord God being sovereign, I think verse 3 is the clearest explanation of what that means. Somebody asked me once, what does that mean when you say God is sovereign? It means he does whatever he pleases. He follows his own counsel. He doesn't call me aside and say, Todd, I got this problem. Here's this little thing going on with the Middle East and China, and I'm not really sure how Islam's going to work it all together. What do you think? Never is going to happen. God knows perfectly, and he takes counsel according to his own wisdom. God does whatever he pleases. Compared to the gods of this world, whether they be the council of people, whether it be foreign governments, we see this contrast there, the people who don't believe in the Lord, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. They don't speak. Now, we know it was the custom of the people of the time of Israel, the pagan nations, and Israel was subject to this. They would make idols, literally. They would take a piece of wood. Scripture talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 2. They would carve this. They would carve an image, and they would proclaim, this is our God. And oftentimes they would proclaim it, they would carve it to resemble some part of creation, some perhaps human figure, sometimes part human, part animal hybrids, which were forbidden by the Lord. But there would be discernible features. There would be ears and eyes. And even though they would have a resemblance of these things, let's face it, it was a piece of wood, or it was a rock, or it was a cast image of silver or gold, or one of these wooden things overlaid with gold. And it might have a picture of eyes that sees nothing, it hears nothing, it can't do anything. But yet people in their ultimate foolishness would forsake the living God, and they would make an image, and they would give it all the honor as their God who would protect them, their God who would provide for them, and when in reality it could do nothing. Now, it's worth noting, because the next verse here is one of those gems within Scripture that gives the clearest statement to a principle that we often express in teaching. Here it comes. Now, speaking of these idols and those who make them, verse 8, those who make them, the idols, the people who make the idols, are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. It seems simple when you just read through it, but here's the expression that we often use. People, peoples, nations, make idols in their own image. If we don't want to worship the God who made us in his image, our tendency as people is to make something in our image. He's holy, he's perfect, he's good. Study the Canaanite pantheon. It means the multitude of gods. They're false gods. They were immoral. They were wicked. They were carnal. I don't even want to give articulate description to many of these gods that they worship. Why? Because the people made them. They were giving expression to their own desires, not God's plan for them. So the phrase first part is, people have a tendency to make gods in their own image. And we always check out when we think that, well, who would do that? Not one of us has ever spent any time carving this. An idol doesn't have to be a figure of stone or wood or gold or silver. It can be an idea. It can be a church program. This is what God says. Yeah, I've got a problem with that. It doesn't really fit in for me. What if we change this up a little bit? Made this assembly how we want it, and we gave our praise there. Call it what you want. It's either a reflection of the Lord or it's not. It's either worship of the true and living God or it's idolatry in God's eyes. Here comes the second part of that saying. First part is, people often make gods in their own image, things, even if it's ideas or constructs that they will give their worship to. But the second part is the follow-up here. So is everyone who trusts in them. People become like the gods that they worship. That's just proven out. And it's usually the following generation or the people that join in. Okay, here's God. I'm going to reject that. I know he's all powerful and almighty. I'll actually become so blinded and foolish that I'll make this rock that has eyes and ears but can't do any of this. And I'll call it my God. And it just allows me to project all my own desires upon it and do what I want to do in obliviousness. And then, well, when other people join me, when we have children, we're going to proclaim this is our great God. And guess what? That society is going to become like that God. Jesus puts it so simply, and he had me in mind, obviously, when he taught. He said, it's God or it's mammon. It's the things of the Lord or it's the things of this materialistic system. Mammon wasn't necessarily just a God, but it came to represent everything of the world and materialistic system. Put aside your understanding of Old Testament theology for a moment and just flip in your own mind to today's newspaper or the headlines. What kind of items are of the most import to our current government? Are they things of a spiritual, biblical, moral nature or things of a monetary nature? If you gave your little floating pie chart, what would it look like as far as articles that have more to do about the economy and the government and the things that we're going to go versus pleasing God with our thoughts, speech, and actions and trusting in him to bless us? Would you say it's even close? I mean, are you even hard-pressed to find one about the Lord unless it's defamatory to him? We become like the gods that we worship when we, as a society, said no thank you to the Lord, got him out of the schools, got him out of the churches. Churches were the first place he goes. Then he goes out of the schools, the governments, the families, the society. And we said, we need a new God, something else that's going to take care of us. If we have enough money, is the society going to become more materialistic or less? Well, more. It's how it works, whether you're carving little stone idols or bizarre economic systems that are prone to collapse. So again, verse 8, it's worth noting. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. People have a tendency to make gods in their own image. The second part, we become like the gods that we worship. Has to be the reason, according to the Lord's understanding, that he puts at the top of his Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image, carved image to bow down and worship. That the Lord knows it's a path of destruction, a path of deception. So we read in verse 9 of the Lord's people, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Well, I fear the Lord. Great. Trust him. Hey, it's no less scary than when Jesus was walking in the storm. The disciples are in the boat. They think it's a ghost. Finally, no, I think it's the Lord. Peter calls out, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Jesus will always hook you up like this. When you say these things that are in accordance with the Lord's nature, he's right there with an answer. Come. Kind of, it's that do or die moment. Peter steps out. He realizes the goodness and power of the Lord until he doubts and he begins to sink. Living by faith is no different. No different. If God says he's going to provide for you, you trust him. God will provide for you. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will give you insight. That's what it means to worship our Father as God, to trust him. Verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. I know that can be so harsh, especially when you hear me say it, but never miss the Lord's heart in this. This is why I want you to do it this way. It's the only way that I can bless you the way that I want to, which is good and perfect. What is wrong with that? The answer is nothing. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. He's an equal opportunity blesser. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children, not just you, but those who come after you. We see that in Scripture. That's the Lord's plan from the beginning. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you get a feeling for what the Lord wants to do? He wants to bless us. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, he has given to the children of men. Now we get more information on that in the New Testament. We know that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He's the god of this world. By the Lord's allowance for this short period of time, for those who will not worship the Lord as Lord, even if they create a false god in their own image and worship him, it's still the same thing. They're ultimately serving Satan, and this earth has been given over to them for a season. The dead do not praise the Lord, whether they're physically dead or spiritually dead, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And in light of those truths, we're told again, praise the Lord for these things. Psalm 116 has such tremendous parallels to so many of the things we've been talking to about the gospel and salvation. Psalm 116, thanksgiving for God's deliverance to us. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. I want you to think with me for just a moment. When was the first time? When was the first time you knew for sure that the Lord answered one of your prayers? And I realize there's many ways of answering that, truthful ways of answering that, but we're going to look at one specific way this evening. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. A supplication, we don't use that term outside of Bible study, but it simply means this, a humble request. You have a promise as a child of God that if you ask anything in the Lord's name, he will do that. But just keep in mind how we ask before the Lord, recognizing who he is and what we deserve. Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but I know that you desire to do these things. Since you have revealed this, Father, I'm simply coming to you to ask what you desire to do. That's what God tells us. You have not because you ask not. And then the parallel to that in James is, and when you ask amiss according to your pleasures, your desires. But when we ask according to the Lord's will, the Lord hears. The Lord responds. How can you not love him for that? Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Again, where are you going to find anyone else who's willing to do that? You ask me anything good so I can bless you abundantly more than you can conceive of? I'll do it. You won't find that anywhere else. So a wise person say, I'm just going to keep asking then. Prayer is not a problem when you realize what the Lord wants to do. The pains of death surrounded me. Now this, I believe, looks back to a time when the psalmist didn't realize the fullness, but there was a situation in his life when it wasn't good. And he writes in verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, fear of the afterlife and an uncertain eternal unpleasantness. I found trouble and sorrow. Then, verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul, that eternal part, that nature created in his image. You know, as we've been talking a lot about the gospel in response, and we're careful to say that there is no formula or formulaic sinner's prayer, but I do see a prayer of a sinner here in this verse. I was in trouble. The pangs of death surrounded me. I'm going down. There is an afterlife that is not good. I found trouble and sorrow in this current life. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. I knew that there is a God who hears, a God who answers. What's he like? What he's like is his name. Oh, he delights in loving kindness, mercy. And he's a just judge. Well, Lord, I know you're just, and I know I don't deserve it. But I know you delight in mercy and being kind to those who don't deserve it. So I'm going to say, Lord, here am I, a sinner who sinned against you. Be merciful to me. Deliver me. Save me, because you said you enjoy this. And I'm asking you to do what you want to do. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. So as we looked in 2 Corinthians 7:10 there, we see it is godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. I think you can see it in there without stretching too much. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. The world likes a real complex answer. We like to think it out, and all this is just a manifestation of the flesh. It's the promotion of ourself. God says it's simple. It's simple. I'm good, you're not. I'll save you because of what my son did, but you just have to believe it. Nope, I just can't believe that. My brothers had a conversation with a gentleman that didn't go too far away from that this weekend. No, I just can't do that. It's not that you can't. You'd have to humble yourself. You'd have to give yourself a demotion and publicly recognize you're really not all-knowing. You're not all-powerful. You're going to have to humble yourself to the one who is, the one who can save you and desires to save you. Gracious is the Lord, again in verse 5, and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. He who humbles himself in the presence of God will be lifted up. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Excuse me. I was brought low and he saved me. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul. We find this rest in the Lord through salvation in Christ. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. There's another way just to describe. This is what the Lord wants to do. Why is this such a tough sell to people? Because we're proud and wicked. And until we realize that we're proud and wicked and we humble ourselves, we don't experience his goodness. But for the one who does, verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, not just eternal paradise, but the relationship with the Lord right now. I will walk before him speaks of obedience. Now, because he's my Lord, I'm doing this his way. And it's going to be good for me now. I believed, therefore I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. That can be difficult in our translation, but I don't think when this is one of those portions of the text where you look at the original words, you look at it in the context and what the words can mean, and it does seem to make sense. In the context of the psalm, we see the psalmist saying, I was in a bad way and I called out to the Lord and he called upon me. Now I believe this portion of the text that I just read looks back to that. Verse 10, where he said, I believed, therefore I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. He's just saying, man, I was in trouble, and I knew it. I said in my haste, and that's one of the possible translations. Haste can just mean that exactly, haste. It can also mean difficulties kind of bound up with sorrow or tough situation. I said in the midst of this, my realization, all men are liars. In other words, men continually lied to me. The counsel of men was, there is no God, you know, nothing got together and exploded and just appeared. There's, you just live for a moment, then there's nothing. You know, that's what men said, but I believed. I believed in the Lord who delivered me. Now, our response, this is a beautiful part to remember. Psalm 116, verse 12. In light of God's goodness to a person who doesn't deserve it, humbled himself, knew his wickedness, God saved him, lifted him up, knew the truth. What do you do? Be careful here, Christian. Your tendency is to try and earn it. It's still the flesh getting in there. The flesh still wants a little bit of credit. There's a mighty move of God. And like, yeah, you know, I had this idea. I was there. No, you might have had the idea, but God gave it to you. You might have been there because the Lord allowed it. You might have been able to do something because God gave you the strength and wisdom. Those are the truths when God uses us. So what do you do for everything that God has done? How do you start to deserve this? It was the problem that the Galatians fell into as we studied Sunday morning. Well, here it's explained in the Old Testament. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render or give to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Because that's how it works with you and I. You do something good for me, it's like, well, I got to do something good for you, right? Well, this is how it works with the Lord, who's not like you and me. Verse 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord says, here's a free gift. Just take it. That's it. And now, walk with me. Live with me in this new relationship. I will call upon the name of the Lord. It's just too good to be true. Well, too good perhaps, but it is true. That's what the Lord wants. That's all we can do. I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What have I vowed? I vowed to follow him as my Lord, to give him all the praise and all the glory in the assembly. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we quote that so often when our brothers and sisters are martyred. And I don't think that that is wrong. However, in the context of the psalm, I don't think the principle is wrong. What I do think is that's not the first meaning intended in the psalm. As we look at it in the psalm, it seems what is intended here is the death is dying to ourself, our own will. You want to give something to the Lord? Die. What are you going to offer him? And is that not what Jesus teaches us? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it falls to the earth, it'll produce much grain. How about just let the Lord be the Lord? I think that's something pretty precious you could give to him. Let him rule. Let him do what he wants to do. Let him bless you. Let him give you understanding. Let him guide you. Let him show you the miraculous things that he can do. Wonderful response, verse 16. Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Lord, you've been so good to me. You've proven yourself time and time again. Lord, I just want more of that. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of, here it comes, this is thanksgiving. Gratitude, that's all you can, Lord, you're so good, that's it. You can go no further. Thank you, God. I will praise you and you alone. You get the glory and all the honor. That's what we're told in Hebrews. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. Don't forget, it's not a one and done. The Lord wants to keep this good thing going. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117. Probably a psalm that all of us could commit to memory. Two verses. First one, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Laud him, all you peoples. Laud is, you know, combined usually with the word applaud. It means to give praise to. Praise him, all you peoples. Why? Verse 2 tells us, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. It's not just a little. tried it and blew it. No, His mercies are new every morning. And I like to remind myself that depending where you are in the world, it's always morning somewhere. God is always merciful. His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. I love that. This deal's not going to change. It's not different for anybody else. We praise God for His truth and His mercy. Praise the Lord, how Psalm 117 ends. Brings us to Psalm 118, praising God for His everlasting mercy. You can't say it enough. We can't realize it fully enough. It is because of His mercies that we are not consumed. Lamentations 3. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. There are people who speak disparagingly about praise songs that have repetitive verses. The Lord has a few. This is one. He tends to emphasize the important things. His mercy endures forever. What a blessing, brothers and sisters. Do you realize how much pain and condemnation that will free you from? All those times when you finally think to yourself, this has to be 491 times. I've gone beyond the 7 times 70. Surely the Lord can't put up with me this far. I even knew better, and I'm still, Lord, there's no way He'll take me back. His mercy endures forever. Oh, I know He did love me, but now it's just, I'm sure He wants nothing to do with me now. His mercy endures forever. I just emphasize this because the Lord emphasizes this. He just wants you to get this. His mercy endures forever. I think He knows that we have trouble not understanding it, but we have trouble accepting it. I called on the Lord in distress. Have you ever been there? I don't know if He's going to help me this time because I just did this. And it's just, I just want to come and confess. I don't know. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Wide. It's a place of safety is what's in view. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a message that needs to get out nowadays, brothers and sisters. The Lord is for me among those who help me. I think there's a little nod to fellowship. There's other people that walk with us there. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Keep in mind what we see repeatedly through the Psalms. God is a merciful, just judge. And for those who do not take Him up on His offer of pardon and mercy and goodness on His terms, they still have the just judge to deal with. And those people who fear the Lord and follow the Lord will be part of the Lord's administration. So it's not a stretch. It's not something that, oh, let's sing this part and not that part, because that is not what God has put for us. The Lord is for me among those who help me, verse 7, therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Boy, that speaks to our headlines today. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Pretty much means what it says right there. We know as this applied to Israel, as God gave them the promised land, He used Israel as His instrument and sent them out to drive out the nations, dispossess the nations, literally put them to the edge of the sword. That was the literal case for Israel. We should take note of a difference between us as New Testament Christians. We're not doing that. And the main reason is God has not promised us a geographic region. Our promises are not earthly based, aren't going to be fulfilled in the earth. Here we have no continuing city. We are as strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. Our promised land is our relationship with the Lord as ambassadors for Christ, representing Him, reaching out His truths to them to be as Jesus amongst these people. So then how do you relate to these things that you're talking about? I shall see my desires on those who hate me. Some of the tribulations that we have in this world do come through people. There are people killing people, our brothers and sisters, because they are Christians. But the Lord gives us the scripture that's so helpful, and we must not forget this. In the New Testament, we're told these people were to see them as having been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Our real enemy is not even the man who might point the AK at you and take your life. Your real enemy is the power, principality, the spiritual host of wickedness that has got that man taken captive. And if you do strike that man, you might be hitting him, but you're doing nothing to the enemy. You're harming the one that the Lord is hoping to save. So when we see even this scripture, let's not just dismiss it and say, oh, that's just for Israel at that time. It was for Israel. But the reality for the New Testament Christian expressed by Paul to the church said, do you not know that you will judge angels? Now, I don't know the fullness of this, but I know this. Somehow the church is going to judge angels. Somehow in God's economy and administration, there's going to be a time when you're going to see your desire, which is going to be the Lord's will on those who hate you. And those who hate you right now are the spiritual hosts of wickedness against whom you struggle that are working through. And that day is coming. So I don't want to dismiss that. I want to look at it in light of what Scripture has revealed. Speaking sometimes of these people. Verse 11, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Keep that in mind. Nothing's going to happen to you that the Lord does not allow. No weapon formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You, speaking of the enemy, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. That's one of those lines that we sing in our praise songs. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's why we're here. That's witnessing. The Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death. That can happen, by the way, when we're rebellious. But even when the Lord chastens us, it's because He loves us. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. This is the response. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. What is the gate of the Lord? Praise. Praise. I will praise you, for you've answered me. Become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know that Jesus quotes this in the New Testament before he goes to the cross to the Israelites who will not accept him. You know, we look at this and we think, wow, we have such a greater understanding because we have the fullness of the New Testament and the realization what Jesus did. But it's startling to me that the Lord Jesus expected his people to understand it. They should have been looking for him. The stone which the builders rejected, the stone, of course, is a picture of Jesus. The builders are Israel who failed to build upon Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's another verse that we often kind of rip out of the context of the psalm, and we apply it to every day. This is the day as the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Well, that's true. God has made the day, and there's never a wrong time to praise the Lord. But the day that the Lord has made is speaking about the salvation of Jesus Christ here. And we see it even confirmed in verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. We translate as Hosanna. That's what the people were singing when Jesus triumphantly or praising or proclaiming when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And Jesus did come in the name of the Lord, for he is the Lord, but he was rejected. Verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Isn't it interesting how we see about praising the Lord? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in the very same psalm, we see something about bind the sacrifice. Isn't it interesting how Jesus gave himself as the once-for-all sacrifice? You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The Lord expands upon that principle so much in his word, and especially in the book of Psalms. But that's one thing we can take with us right now as we pray. Give thanks to the Lord. Praise him, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, they're words to us unless your Spirit makes them real in our hearts. Unless, Lord, as your word says, you have shed abroad your love in our hearts. Father, help us receive the love and the goodness that has its source in you, Lord, that you have given us. Lord, may it now be as you intended, just a blessing to you and even to us, Lord, as it now flows through us and to you. Lord, you desire people to worship you in spirit and truth. So, Father, we pray that you would impress those truths again upon us in a greater way, Lord, a living way. Help us to sing your praises, Father, with that truth in mind. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask again for the grace to sing these praises to you. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.